Well, we've been discovering that the Lord really wants to bless us. As a matter of fact, we discovered this past Lord's Day in the beginning of a series of messages that the blessing of the Lord is really what makes us rich. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 10 and verse number 22. And the blessing of the Lord, the Bible says that He addeth no sorrow with it. That is, that God wants to bless us, and He certainly wants to bless us materially. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said that if you'll seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. That is, if we'll put God first and follow Him, then the Lord will bless us with the necessities of life, like clothing to wear and like food to eat. And so we know that He wants to bless us materially with our necessities. We also know that He wants to bless us relationally and has blessed us relationally. The Bible seems to indicate that marriage is a blessing from God, that if a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing, the Bible tells us. And so marriage is a blessing, and children are a blessing. They are indeed the fruit of His reward, are they not? They are a blessing from the Lord. And we found out tonight the grandchildren and great-grandchildren are a blessing as well, didn't we, a few moments ago during testimony time. And so we know that God has blessed us not only materially, but God wants to bless us relationally. And He wants our relationships to be wonderful. That is, God's purpose for our relationships is that they will be a blessing and beneficial and strengthened and an encouragement and an example. But God also, and most importantly, has blessed us spiritually. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 verse number 3 that in Christ that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And if you'll read the book of Ephesians, you'll find out what he means by that. And that is the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ would certainly include our adoption as into His family as His children. It would include our redemption. We've been redeemed by His blood, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:7. I could go on and tell you much more, but you get the picture. And that is those who are in Christ, you are blessed. And that is, you've been blessed materially. There's not a person in this room that hasn't been blessed materially. And there's not a person in this room that has not been blessed relationally. And there's not a person in this room, if you're saved, that has not been blessed spiritually. God has really blessed us. But you know, God wants to keep blessing us. That is, there are blessings that He has yet to give and that He wants us to receive. And many of those blessings have a door attached to them. Just like the blessings that you and I have in our life, materially, well, the blessings that I have as a house, it has a door. I got to go through the door to enjoy that blessing. And the same way with the automobile that I have, that I drive, and the way that I enjoy that blessing is by opening the door and getting in it. I can look at it, I can walk around it, but I'm not going to enjoy the full blessing of it until I open the door and get in it. And you know, there are some blessings that are the same way, and that is that God has made them available to us, but we don't enjoy the fullness of those blessings until we step through the door. And we've been discovering what some of those doors are that you and I can step through that have blessings, many blessings on the other side of them. We discovered Sunday morning that there is the door of salvation, and that is that the first door there is, that is, if you're going to enter into the blessings of God and be able to enjoy them, then you got to step through the door of salvation. You all know this already, but what good would it do to own a house and to own a car? What good would it do to own many houses? Hey, Jesus said something like this, and I'm going to paraphrase. What good would it do to own every house there is? To own every car there is? What good would it be to gain the whole world and yet lose your own soul? The only way you and I are going to enjoy the blessings that God wants to give us is we got to step through the first door. And that is the door of salvation. It's the door that we discovered in John 10. Remember, Sunday morning we discovered that Jesus actually said, I am the door. And by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And he is using the imagery of the sheep and the sheepfold and the shepherd. And we found out in that message that the shepherd is the door. And this shepherd, who is our door, is the one who gave his life for the sheep, who died for us on the cross, raised the third day. And that he is the means, he is the one that you and I, the one that can save us and deliver us and bring freedom to our life, it is none other than the great shepherd that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the door of salvation. And those of you that have entered through that door, you know that the door of salvation on the other side of that door, when you came to Christ and surrendered to Him as Lord of your life, that on the other side of that door are many, many blessings. And of course, the blessings of salvation include what I referred to earlier, adopted into His family as His children. And it includes peace and joy, and the love of God poured out in our heart, the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, the righteousness that is given to us as a free gift. I could go on several sermons just talking about all the blessings that come with salvation. If you want to start counting your blessings, you might want to start right there. And by the time you get to the car you drive, it'll seem a little bit more insignificant when you're thinking about all the wonderful blessings that you and I have in Christ, the door of salvation. Now, those of you that have stepped through the door of salvation, I've discovered that there's another door that you and I need to appropriate in our life and step through so that we also can receive some blessings, and that is the door of supplication. When I use the word supplication, I use a word that means prayer. The idea of supplication is the idea of coming to the Lord in prayer and sharing our needs with Him. Supplication is an awareness of my need, that I have a need in my life, and that God is the one who can provide that need. Now, that need is not necessarily just a physical need or a material need, but also there are other needs that you and I are aware of, that we get a burden on our heart for people and individuals and other needs, and that we come to God in prayer. And as we pray, the Bible says, Jesus promised us that if we would, that if we would pray, that if we would seek Him, that God would hear and that God would answer. And you and I receive the blessing of what it is that God burned our heart to pray for and to see the need for. We'll be blessed with that if we'll learn how to pray. It was over in Jeremiah 33 in verse number 3 that we read these words Sunday night, "Call unto me and I will answer and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." God said, "I'll show you some things that you haven't even dreamed of yet, that you don't even know about, haven't even dreamed of, haven't thought of. I'll show you great and mighty things if you'll call unto me." That is, if you'll pray and receive my answer. Listen to me now. Real prayer is when you and I come to God and we begin to pray and seek His face according to His will, and God hears and God answers. We're not talking about just saying prayers. We're talking about experiencing God in prayer, experiencing His presence in prayer. We're talking about experiencing His answers in prayer, experiencing God in prayer. When you and I get to praying now, we're stepping through a door, and on the other side of that door, some great and mighty things that you and I haven't even thought of yet. I like what Jesus said in Matthew 7 that I referred to as well this past Sunday night. Jesus said this. He said, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock, just knock, and it shall be opened unto you." That is, He is picturing prayer as being like a door. And that is, if you'll start knocking on that door of prayer and keep on knocking, listen, that door is going to open, and on the other side of the door is God's blessings that He wants to accomplish in your life through prayer. Some of you remember I referred to James chapter number 5, where the Bible tells us to pray. Whether you're sick or whether you're happy, pray. If any of you marry, then go ahead and pray. If any of you is afflicted, go ahead and pray. And by the way, if anybody's sick, call for the elders of the church and absolutely pray. Pray the prayer of faith and anointing them with oil. And if there's been any sins committed, they'll be forgiven him. And by the way, you need to confess your faults one to another. And then he said this, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And that little phrase there in James chapter number 5 intrigues me. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes, avails much. That is, a lot can happen whenever God's people begin to pray. And then he gives us the example of Elijah. And that is, Elijah, that man, just like we are, prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And listen to me now, it didn't rain again until he prayed again. And when he prayed, it started raining. There's a man of God among the Israelites named Elijah who knows how to get a hold of God in prayer, and God hears and God answers. And listen to me now, the blessings of God in Israel, I want you to get a hold of this, the blessings of God in Israel in Elijah's day are 100% dependent on his prayers. There's not going to be any rain till this man prays for it to rain. That's right. And by the way, when he started praying, there was no sign of rain. Bible says he put his head between his knees and he got to praying and he got to praying. He sent his servant to look. There was no sign, but he kept on praying until finally he prayed up a storm and it started raining, ladies and gentlemen, and the drought was over. Their blessings, the survival and blessings upon that nation depended on one man's prayer life. God blesses us, ladies and gentlemen, when we pray. I'm trying to get you to see the door of supplication. One of the great examples of this truth is the man named Daniel. We read about him in Daniel chapter number 6, a story that has intrigued me ever since I was a little fella and probably for many of you as well. As far back as I can remember, as a little boy just attending Sunday school, I've heard the story in Daniel chapter number 6 about Daniel and the lion's den. It's an intriguing story about this Jew named Daniel who had risen to the top of the Media-Persian Empire. Let me just back up for just a moment. There was a time whenever Daniel was just a teenage boy. There was a time whenever the King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonian Empire, invaded Judah. And he took captive those young men, especially those who are very smart, very intellectual, and very accomplished, so that they could take them back to King Nebuchadnezzar and train them to serve the king in the king's court. Daniel was one of them. He had three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we find that within the ranks of Nebuchadnezzar's court, Daniel stood out. He stood out because of the fact that he was a real man of God. Even as a young man, as a teenager, he was a young man sold out to God who knew how to walk with God and knew how to get a hold of God in prayer. When Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, this man could get a hold of God and find the interpretation of those dreams. And he rose within the ranks. God blessed him and prospered him within the ranks of the Babylonian Empire so that he was, this man Daniel, a godly man, was a godly influence even in an ungodly society. There came a time during Daniel's lifetime that the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian kingdom, fell. It fell to the Media-Persian Empire. It was an empire that was comprised of Medes and Persians, and they came together, and the kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, fell in a hurry to the Media and the Persian Empire. Even then, though there was a new kingdom in charge, a new government in charge, new king in charge, even then, Daniel, who was then by then an older man, Daniel rose to the ranks of the Media-Persian Empire. God blessed him. And we find that he was one, within the Media-Persian Empire, Daniel was one of three presidents who only had one person in authority over them, and that was the king, Darius. And the Bible tells us here that God blessed him. And it was obvious, even among those three presidents, that Daniel stood out even among them. And the reason why is because of the good hand of God that was upon him. And ladies and gentlemen, the door to that kind of blessing, that is, that Daniel stepped through and experienced that kind of blessing, that door is revealed to us in this chapter. That is, when all the other presidents and princes that were under Daniel, they put together a plan to try to get rid of him so that they could move up the ladder. And they put together a law which stated that anyone who made a request from any god or any man except the king for 30 days would be cast into a den of lions. Y'all remember this story, don't you? Let me read it to you real quick just so you'll know that I know that what I'm saying is right. In Daniel 6 verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these 120, three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first. And the princes might give accounts unto them, that is the three, Daniel being the first, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes. Listen, this guy, everybody could see, the king could see that Daniel was he was just above all of them. God blessed him. The Bible says the reason why that he was above them is because he had an excellent spirit. An excellent spirit was in him. And we know the source of that excellent spirit, don't we? And that is, it is God. God was real in his life, and he developed in Daniel a man of real character. This guy was a godly man of character, and it was recognized because of the work of God on the inside of him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. That is, the only one over him would be the king himself. Then the presidents and the princes, they began their political maneuvering. Listen, if you think that what's going on in our society, in our country, all the political maneuvering, if you think that's anything new, it's not. It's happening right here. All the other presidents, the other two, and the princes, the 120, they began to try to find something on Daniel, an occasion against him concerning the kingdom. That is, they were going to try to find a way to bring him down, even if they have to make it up. And they will. That is, they're going to make up something to entrap him. That's what they're going to try to do. And you know the reason why? Because they couldn't find any occasion. They couldn't find any fault in him. And the reason why is, according to verse 4, he was faithful and there was no error or fault in him. Now, that doesn't mean he was perfect, because he wasn't, but it means that there wasn't anything they could put their finger on and bring accusation against him. And then said these men, verse 5, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And that is, we're not going to find anything to be able to accuse him of, to bring him down. We're not going to find anything to take him down. So we're going to have to make something up. And it's going to have to be about his God, because he still worshiped the true and living God that he learned about as a teenager. And so these presidents and princes assembled together, verse 6, to the king, and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute. They happened to conveniently leave Daniel's name out of that claim, didn't they? We've all got together and we're all in agreement. And that is, we've put together a new royal law statute to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. In other words, here's what they were saying to him. Said, listen, we've decided that if anybody prays to any other god, man, anybody except you, then listen, they deserve to be cast into a den of lions for 30 days. And the king was flattered by that. Listen to me now. They knew how to butter him up and flatter him. They knew how to stroke his ego. And he was so flattered that he signed the law into effect. Verse 8 says, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which alter it not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. He signed it into law. You see, these presidents knew that Daniel loved the Lord. They knew that he had a prayer life that was important to him. Everybody knew Daniel was a man that prayed. And apparently everybody in this kingdom, all the princes and all the other presidents, knew that this is where they could get him at. This is where he might be vulnerable if they passed this law. Because he had a prayer life, ladies and gentlemen, that was important to him. And they knew they could get him with this law. Well, when Daniel found out that this law had been signed, he had a choice to make. Listen, the choice is, he either had to stop praying for 30 days or be cast into a den of lions. Verse 10. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime, or before the law was signed. You know what Daniel decided? He decided he was going to go ahead and keep on praying. And that is, that he wasn't going to do it hiding it. He wasn't going to do it in secret. He opened up his window towards Jerusalem and prayed for his nation, prayed for his country, prayed for his people, praying that God would restore his people. And ladies and gentlemen, there he did. Prayed 3 times a day. And notice what happened in verse number 16, just moving ahead in the story. It says, then the king commanded, and they brought forth Daniel, cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought, laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. He got thrown into the den of lions. Now, most of you know this story, and you know this, and that is that that night, just to remind you, in case you've forgotten, or if you're not familiar with it, is that when he got thrown into the den of lions, that God sent an angel that shut the mouths of the lions that night, and they did not hurt him. And the next day the king came and said, Daniel, is your God able to save thee? And Daniel gave glory to God, and the king did as well. That Daniel's God is the God over creation and over animal life, and he was able to protect Daniel in the den of lions. But listen to me now, my question is this, and that's what would motivate a man, because he didn't know that that was going to happen. As far as Daniel knew, when he got thrown into the den of lions, that he would be devoured by those lions. So what would motivate a man to choose against his own life to just pray? All he had to do was not pray for 30 days. Now, I don't know anybody's lifestyle or heart, but I have a feeling that in today's church, in this culture, it's not a problem for most churchgoers to not pray for 30 days. I hope it's not true of those who are here tonight, but I have a feeling that it may be true of most people who go to church in our culture. All he had to do was just not pray for 30 days and he would escape those ravaging lions in that den. But this guy would rather die than to stop praying. Folks, Daniel was serious about praying. There was apparently there was not anything more important to him, including his own life, than praying to his Father. He's an example of a man who is serious about praying. He's a man that would give up whatever he had to give up to pray. It was the priority of his life. It wasn't secondary. It wasn't something he did just on the run. It wasn't something he did out of convenience. It wasn't something he did just in crisis. This man prayed regularly every day, and he did it three times a day. And I'm convinced that that's what God is looking for today. He's looking for some men like Daniel. He's looking for some women, some boys and some girls who, like Daniel, are serious like that about their prayer lives, that would even rather sacrifice whatever they have to sacrifice than they would before they will their own prayer life. If they have to sacrifice TV to pray, they'll do it. If they have to sacrifice time on Facebook to pray, they'll do it. If they have to sacrifice time at the table, they'll do it. And that is that that prayer is that important in their life. And listen to me now. That's the reason why that this man Daniel was so blessed. You say, man, he was blessed. God, every time you turn around, he's rising to the top, and God is using him in great ways as a big influence. And one of the reasons why, ladies and gentlemen, is because he stepped through a door that many people don't step through, and it is the door of supplication. This guy was serious about praying. And that's one of the reasons why he was so blessed in his life. And listen to me, now I really believe that God has brought us to a point, you and I as individuals and our church as a church family, that we also got to get serious about praying like this, and that is to get serious about our prayer lives. That is getting alone with God and letting God teach us how to pray in a manner that opens the door and moves God to action and experiences the blessing and the great and mighty things that God wants to do. God wants to do great and mighty things, but listen, the means that He has chosen, the door that He has chosen, through which those great and mighty blessings can be experienced is the door of prayer. And if you and I don't go through that door, then we're not going to experience the things that God wants us to experience in our life. And we need that in our life. We've been discussing, I discussed Sunday night, a couple of things that I believe are blessings when you and I step through this door of prayer. One of the things is the blessing of fellowship with our Father. And that is that whenever you get alone with God and you start praying and spending time in the presence of God, you're going to experience real fellowship with God. Daniel did. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that God revealed to Daniel things that he revealed to nobody else? Listen, he revealed to him the meaning of dreams, and he interpreted them. God revealed to this man things that he revealed to nobody else. And you know the reason why God did? Because he was walking with him in fellowship. And that is that God had his ear. God had his ear. Daniel was listening, and the reason why he's listening is because this man got alone with God and spent time with him every day, three times a day. Ladies and gentlemen, 7 days a week, he got alone with God and he prayed. Now listen, God didn't probably give him a great revelation every time he prayed, but he was still committed to praying and faithful to praying. And every once in a while, God would get to speaking to him in his prayer time because he was walking in fellowship with him. I'm afraid that there are many people today who can remember back when the Lord saved them many years ago, who know that they're saved. And they remember how wonderful it was and how wonderful their fellowship with the Lord was when they got saved. But now it's just not that way anymore. God's just not fresh and real like he once was. And God seems so far away. So, Pastor, I wish I could experience the nearness of God. Let me read this psalm to you. Psalm 145, verse 18. I love this one. Are you ready? The Lord is nigh or near unto all them that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth. That's right. You want to draw near to God? You start calling upon him. That is, you just start praying and start seeking him in prayer. Why, according to Revelation 3:20, he's knocking at the door of the church of believers. He said, if you'll open up that door, if you'll open up that door, I'll come in and sup with you. And I'm convinced one of the ways that we can open up that door is through fervent prayer, by getting alone with God and seeking him in prayer. God wants to have fellowship with you. You can read 1 John 1. God wants to have fellowship with you. And listen, the key is prayer. Here's the second thing we discover, and that is one of the blessings of walking with God in prayer, is that we not only have fellowship with our Father, but there's also protection from our enemy. We discover Sunday night that you and I have an enemy, that is the devil, who's a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour, according to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. And God has provided us protection from our enemy. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6 that you and I can stand against the wiles of the devil, and the reason why we can is because we can put on the whole armor of God. Remember the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6? Down through verses 11 through 17, put on the whole armor of God and you'll be able to stand and you'll be able to keep on standing. But then verse 18 says this, praying. The Bible says you and I need to be praying and we need to be praying always with all kinds of prayer, the Bible tells us there, and the supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In other words, in this section of Scripture about spiritual warfare, prayer is prominent. The reason why is because, listen to me now, spiritual warfare is won or lost in the prayer closet. If you're going to win the victory, it begins in your prayer closet. If you don't pray, P-R-A-Y, you will be prey, P-R-E-Y. For the enemy. You got to pray. And if you will, God will bless you. And you'll be able to experience not only fellowship with your Father, but protection from the enemy. I want to share with you now a third blessing that comes when you and I step through the door of supplication and begin to pray. And that's intercession for our people. In Ephesians 6 and verse 18, that's an interesting verse. As I mentioned, it comes at the end of that section where Jesus talked about putting on the whole armor of God. And there are several things that he tells us here that are really important in our prayer life. One of the things that is really important is consistency. Like Daniel. Daniel prayed every day, three times a day. He did what this verse says when it says praying always. In other words, Daniel prayed always. It didn't make any difference, ladies and gentlemen, what was going on. He prayed at all times and under all circumstances. And even when a law was passed saying you can't pray, he prayed anyway. He prayed always, no matter what. And then there's that little phrase that says, watching thereunto with all perseverance. And the idea of watching is staying alert, that is staying focused on something. And to do it with all perseverance, the idea of perseverance is the idea of pressing through difficult times and not giving up. And in other words, what he's saying is this, when it comes to praying, you got to stay focused on praying. And listen to me now, you can't give up when things get a little bit rough or whenever circumstances change in your life. It's the idea that you and I need to keep on focus, keep on focusing on prayer no matter what happens. No matter what else happens. We shouldn't give up our prayer life for anybody or anything or any circumstances, we should persevere in prayer. Keep on praying. Listen, even if you don't see the answer to your prayer, keep on praying and don't stop praying, and keep on praying and don't stop praying. Keep on praying. And listen to me now. God said He'll hear and He'll answer according to His will, so keep on praying. Persevere in prayer. We've got to pray with that kind of consistency. The Bible indicates we need to pray with variety. It says we need to pray always with all prayer and supplication. And that idea there of praying with all prayer means all different kinds of praying. In other words, there's all kinds of things that happen in our prayer life. Say, Pastor, I don't have that many needs in my life to pray for. And why don't you go ahead and start off with some confession then? And just start confessing sin and confessing shortcomings and confessing area of weakness. And just start off with some confession. Why don't you start praying some prayers of thanksgiving? Just let it be a time. Listen, we might as well go ahead and get started. That's right around the corner. And just start praying some prayers of thanksgiving. God, I just want to praise You that things are as they are. I want to thank You for this. I want to thank You for that. You see, there's all kinds of praying that you can do when you get alone with God. And the idea of supplication is the idea that you and I begin to have a sense of need. If you'll just start praying and spend time with God, the Holy Spirit will begin to impress on you what you need that you didn't even know you needed, that you can start praying for, and He might begin to impress on your heart what our church needs, or what our community needs, or what our nation needs, or what your family needs, or what your cousin needs, or what somebody else needs, maybe that person in front of you in line at the grocery store, and you can just begin to pray for people's needs because you have a sense of need. And that's the idea. There's all kinds of things that can happen in your prayer life. And then the Bible says here in verse 18 that we need to be praying always. The Bible says with all prayer and supplication. And then there's that little phrase, in the Spirit. Did you see that? When you get alone with God in prayer, you've got somebody to give you some direction as you pray. It's the Holy Spirit. Did you know, according to Romans 8:26, that sometimes when we get to pray and we don't know what to pray for? And so the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And the idea of that passage is this, is the Holy Spirit on the inside of you will burden your heart and give you direction so that you'll know how to pray and who to pray for and how to pray according to the will of God. He'll help you in that area. The Spirit of God will lead you in your prayer life, so that you'll know how to pray. Somebody said, well, He'll pray for me. That is, instead of me praying, it'll be Him praying. No, listen to me. Listen, God wants you to pray, and His Spirit will guide you so that you'll know how to pray and what to pray for. Listen, He'll burden your heart. We call that a prayer burden. God burdens your heart so that you know who to pray for. And listen, when God burdens your heart to pray for somebody, you can just mark it down. God's at work in that person's life, and you need to keep on praying until you see a breakthrough in their life. Well, anyway, pray in the Spirit. And by the way, the Bible says here, and this is what I'm trying to get at, that you and I need to pray for others. The Bible says here that we need to pray with supplication for all the saints. In other words, it's not only our needs that we need to bring before the Lord, but it's the needs of others. That is, you and I interceding and praying for other people. That is, the people that God has connected to our life. I'm talking about our people. Listen, the people that are connected to your life could be your family. Hey, it could be your church family. It could be the neighbors that live around you. It's just God's sovereign will that He has placed us at the place that we are, in the family that we're in the neighborhood that we are. God did that sovereignly. One of the reasons why God placed you among those people is so that you can pray for them. And listen to me now, one of the things that all of us desperately need in our life is we need for people to pray for us. And the people in your life that God has connected you to, they desperately need you to pray for them. You know what Daniel prayed for when he prayed? Well, the Bible doesn't get real specific, but if you'll keep reading in the book of Daniel, you'll find out that Daniel prayed for his people. Prayed for his people, the Jewish people. He prayed for them. Listen, if you keep reading in the book of Daniel, he even confessed the sins of the nation. He prayed for His people. And you can do the same thing. You can begin to pray for the people around you and the people that are connected to you, your friends and your family and your Christian family and your church family and the other people that you know. And listen to me now. I believe that when God's people get to praying and you keep on praying and you keep on lifting those folks up in prayer, I believe God's going to operate in their life. They may not accept what God says, but God's going to do a work in their hearts. He's going to work in their lives. You know what Paul said here in Ephesians 6 when he got done with this verse on prayer? In verse number 19, he said, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul said, listen to me, now I need you to pray for me. You know the reason why I said that? Because Paul knew that when God's people got to praying, great things started happening. Well, I remember reading about Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail get to praying, and God sent a shake into the jail and all of their bands were loosed. And you can read it in Acts 16. God shook up the jail, literally shook the jail, and they were all set free. And before the night was over, the jailer got saved and a church got started. Paul said, listen, if you know the Lord, then pray for me. And by the way, you can read in Paul's letters that he diligently prayed for others. And one example is Romans 1, verse number 9, where he prayed for them. One of the great examples of this is in Acts 12. Let me just remind you of this story. In Acts chapter number 12, the Bible tells us the story about James being martyred for the cause of Christ. Remember him? I'm talking about James, the brother of John, sons of Zebedee. The Bible tells us that Herod, in order to please the Jews, the unconverted Jews who despised the church, that he took a sword and he killed James. And they were happy with that, and that was politically expedient for him to do that. It got him some political favor. And I'll tell you that, listen to me now, those who are corrupt politicians will do anything to gain political favor that they can get by with. And so he killed James, and he arrested Peter and had him put into jail. And this was one of the primary leaders of the early New Testament church, Peter was. And he intended to kill him as well. And the Bible says in verse number 5 of that chapter, Peter therefore was kept in prison. But listen to this verse. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. You know what happened? Those believers got together. They gathered at a home. They didn't have a church building. They gathered at somebody's house and they began to pray. And they prayed. You say, how long did that prayer meeting last? How long did it last? Well, it was more than an hour. It was more than 2 hours. Folks, listen, they were having an all-night prayer meeting. They weren't eating cookies, drinking Kool-Aid. They were praying. I believe that they were travailing in prayer and prevailing in prayer. Because long about the middle of the night, there was a knock on the door. And whenever the little girl opened up the door, there he was standing there. The man that had been praying for, that was in jail, was standing right there at the door. And the reason why that he was standing there at the door is because an angel came that night and delivered him out of prison, set him free that night out of prison while he was asleep, woke him up and set him free. And ladies and gentlemen, when they opened up that door, and I like to think about it as being the door of supplication, don't you? And when he stepped through that door that day into that home where all they were gathered, the reason why he was able to step through that door is because on the other side of the door, there were some real prayer warriors who were walking with God. And listen to me now, as a result of their praying, God opened a door and their blessing stepped in. His name is Peter. You get the point, don't you? And that is that, listen, one of the things that, one of the blessings that you and I have when we get alone with God and get to praying and step through the door of supplication and get serious about praying is we're able to intercede for our people, those who we're connected to, and as a result of praying for them, we're able to see God do a great and mighty work in their lives. I'm going to say to you that there are saints that are going through some of the most difficult and trying times in their life right now, as Peter was when he was in that jail, thinking that his life was going to end soon. And it may well be that the prayers of God's people may be the only thing that is strengthening them and bringing them through. Listen to me now. There are people going through circumstances that have them imprisoned, like Peter was imprisoned, that have them locked down. But when God's people pray, God moves and sets people free. There are those who, instead of serving Christ with liberty, like Peter, there are those, maybe in your physical family or maybe in our church family or others that you may know, who have been taken captive by the enemy. The enemy is Herod, and he's got this man of God, Peter, captive. There are those who have been taken captive by the enemy, that is the devil. And listen, they are chained down and they are captive and not at liberty to serve him maybe like they once did. And you say, Pastor, I don't know what to do. Why don't you step through the door of supplication and, like those early believers, just pray and keep on praying and prevail in prayer until God hears and God answers. The greatest need that many people have in their life is for people to pray for them. I believe the greatest need that our young people have, when I think about the youth and the children that are here, you know what they need as much as anything? Listen, more than they need Christmas presents this year, and don't tell them I said that, but more than they need Christmas presents this year, they need a mom and a dad and a grandpa and a grandma who will pray for them and keep on praying for them. That's what they need. Well, y'all get the point. One of the reasons why we need to pray, one of the blessings that comes from praying, is the blessing of being able to intercede for our people. Not only that, but also there's the blessing of power. The blessing of power upon our work. I think all of us would agree that we have a tremendous task as God's people. As a matter of fact, the job that the Lord has given us, ladies and gentlemen, is bigger than what we can do. He's commissioned us to go into all the nations and preach the gospel to every creature. He's told us that the fields are white unto harvest. That's what he's told us. And that is that you and I have the task of reaching out to those who are lost with the gospel. But listen, in order to be effective in this great and overwhelming work that we have, we need to be empowered. We need the power of God upon our lives and upon our ministries. And listen, spiritual empowering is an absolute necessity in our personal lives. And also in the lives of churches, if we're going to be able to reach anyone with the gospel, we need the power of God. And when you read about the early New Testament church, God used them. Listen, God used them. There was 120 of them after the resurrection that began to gather together, awaiting the promise of the Holy Spirit to come. And do you know that God blessed the early church with thousands of people coming to Christ? Let me read you a few verses. Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily. Every day such as should be saved. Acts 4:4, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Acts 5:14, believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Acts 6:7, the word of God increased, and the numbers of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company, even of the priests, were obedient to the faith. In other words, God was blessing them. Wouldn't it be a blessing? Wouldn't that be a blessing to be a part of something like that? And that is to see God saving people every day, seeing thousands of people turn to Christ. And I mean being born again, their lives changed, and going out to serve and live for God. You say, Pastor, that would be wonderful. What a blessing that would be. How did they receive such a blessing? What was their secret? Was it their new church building? No, they didn't have any. Was it their fleet of church buses? Didn't have any. I know what it was. It was their new website. Didn't have a website. What was it? Acts 1:8, Jesus said this. He said, but you'll receive power after that the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The reason why that they were so blessed is because of the power of God that was upon them. You see, how did they get the power of God on their lives like that? They prayed until God began to move. Did you know, according to Acts 1:14, that as they awaited the promise of Jesus to be fulfilled, and they didn't know when it was going to happen, that all of them, there's 120 of them, along with the women too, by the way, that they began to pray. And the Bible says that they were praying in one accord they were beginning to pray. And they sought God. And it was while they were praying and seeking God that God the Holy Spirit moved on the day of Pentecost, filled them with the power of God. And they began to preach the word of God with such boldness that on that day 3,000 people got saved. In Acts 4:31, the Bible says that after the early church prayed, when they had prayed, the place where they was gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. How can we be filled with the power of God so that we are empowered to speak the word of God with boldness that is effective and sharp and cutting? How can we listen? It's when you and I step through the door of supplication. God's people abandoning themselves to God in unrushed prayer and seeking His face. And so that brings me to the last point. There are many other things we could say, but ladies and gentlemen, one of the blessings of stepping through the door of supplication is also the blessing of revival in our nation. Go to 2 Chronicles 7. It's a verse that many of you are familiar with. If you're not, I want to read it to you. Listen to this verse. Here's what God said. Now, He said it to Solomon at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. But here's what He said. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, He said, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now you know this verse, don't you? The Bible indicates to us that when the people of God in a society, that whenever they begin to call out to God, when they begin to humble themselves and begin to pray and begin to seek Him, the idea of seeking Him signifies diligence in prayer. And it indicates you and I prevailing in prayer. When God's people begin to pray and begin to seek His face, God begins to reveal sin. And as you and I turn away from our sin and repent of our sin and keep on praying, God said, I will hear from heaven. And God's gave us a promise. And He said, I'll forgive your sin. And then He said, I'll heal your land. One of the greatest needs that we have in our country has nothing to do with any elections that are coming. Has nothing to do with the election that's about to take place here next week. Has nothing to do with the election that's going to take place next year. The greatest need that our nation has, ladies and gentlemen, is real spiritual awakening. If we don't have spiritual awakening soon, I've been saying this for many years, but I believe it more to be true now than ever. If we don't have spiritual awakening soon, then we are going to experience a ruin in our nation like we have never, ever dreamed. I believe it's either revival or ruin in our nation. We either have spiritual awakening or there's nothing but ruin ahead of us. Deterioration and corruption that destroys entire society. The only answer, the answer is not a certain president, it's not a certain political party. The answer is never going to be found in any political party that you're a fan of. The only answer for our country is real spiritual awakening. And the only way there'll ever be that kind of awakening is whenever there are people who know the Lord, that is, who have been born again, who have stepped through the door of salvation, that realize that there's a great need in our nation. And that great need, that the only one who can supply it is the presence and power of God Himself. That's what supplication is. It's the idea of realizing that there's a need and going to God with that need. And listen, somebody might say, well, I don't have any real personal needs right now. But look around you at a nation that is crumbling from within, corrupting from within, being destroyed from the inside. And you will see a great need. Look at the little children, your grandchildren or children as the case may be. And listen, they're going to be raised in a nation that's not going to be fit to live in if we don't have real revival and real spiritual awakening. And there's a desperate need. As a matter of fact, the hour is closing on that. There's a desperate need, and the hour is closing before the judgment of God stomps our nation. And you and I desperately need to pray, and we need to pray now, and we need to get on our face and begin to pray and seek God and keep on praying until revival comes. It begins with you and I, who know the Lord, stepping through that door realizing that we have a great need and praying. You know that's what Daniel did? That's what he did when he got alone with God. He prayed for his nation. It was a nation in ruin, but God brought them back. He restored them, and he did so because of men like Daniel who were on their face, and they prayed, and they kept on. All the blessings that come when you and I stop playing and start praying. I'll say that again. Most adults that I know are playing. We play this game, we play that game. We're this fan and that fan. We're playing like a bunch of little kindergartners. And God has called us to pray. There's a window. There's a time. And you and I are the ones responsible for this window, this time, to pray till God begins to move. Let's pray. Father, we sense the great need. Would ask that you would raise up some men and women and boys and girls, Father, who would set aside the play that is entertaining them in the world, the distraction that is while our society is crumbling, while every day people are plunging into hell, we keep on playing, entertaining ourselves with our devices, our games, our entertainment. Would you raise up some men and women, Father, who like Daniel, would sacrifice everything to get a hold of you in prayer and to walk with you in prayer. And we give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.